Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Matthew chapter 13, and let us read again verse 45 and verse 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This well-known parable of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is one of many that he set before sinners. It was by way of gathering his people to himself and setting before sinners life and death and blessing and cursing and calling upon them to choose life. Life is well represented to us here, very faithfully represented in terms of the parable of the sowing of the good seed, the life inherent in the word resting in the heart and bringing forth fruit, the fruit of repentance and faith and new obedience, and a humble hope in the Lord and a humble walk before God. As Hezekiah says in the Old Testament, I will walk softly before the Lord all the days of my life. He is as a teacher engaged in teaching his pupils or any that will hear, for he is not leaving it to the one parable, but giving different aspects and facets of the truth as it is in himself before the people. He's not as the fisherman who puts down his net once and that is the end of the matter, but he puts his net down time and again, or standing on the shore he casts the hook, the bait into the sea in order to catch and in order to allure, in order to draw. And this is with a great purpose of life, for that is what he came into the world to do, to seek and to save those that are lost. And that's a great encouragement for sinners such as you and I are, to study these matters and to meditate upon them and to lay them up in our hearts and to practice them in our lives. Surely this master fisherman for souls must have something to say to your heart and to my heart. And among all the attractions that he sets before us in the things of salvation, as far as this world is concerned and the world that is to come, there must be something that would merit our meditation and our affections and our earnestness and the drawing of our hearts to the things of God and to that godliness which is what he is speaking of here, the godliness that is profitable for all things, having the promise for the life that now is and the life that is to come. Well, the parable, the likeness is in the manner of the picture of it, very simple and very direct. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. Merchant men are, that's their business, that's their job, merchandise, buying and selling, assessing. Is it worth what is put before us? Is it worth the price that this person is asking for it? And this was the business of this man here. Kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. The manner of our lives here in this world is as those who are forever assessing, coming to a conclusion, coming to conclusions, coming to choices, take up this, leave off that, giving attention to this, giving no attention to something else. We are as merchant men, seeking goodly pearls, seeking goodly pearls, that which whose value will last, and which will be worth at the end of the day the journey that he has undertaken, and which will command a good price in the market. Selling, seeking goodly pearls. The heart of man is ever restless. It's like the merchant man who's always got an eye for a good deal, a good bargain, something that will profit him and his business and his family and his people. A merchant man. Our hearts are restless, like the restless sea, never entirely content. What is the contentment of the man? What is the aim and the end of the man who is looking for money? It is that you might have more of it. And however much money is, we know from the experience of sinners who have become rich, and as we know from the rich man and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there was never a time when he finished the matter of faring every day richly from his riches. He never grew weary of it, and the business of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, never say, I'm satisfied. That's enough. That's the way of the heart. That's the way of the natural heart. And the restlessness and the sin and the capacity for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye and the pride of life never diminishes. We are as merchant men, seeking goodly pearls. There is bound to be a failure, an emptiness, a denial of in what we seek, if we seek the things of this world. For these things perish with the using. And even where there is in the short term success, even where the rich man is rich to the extent that he fares sumptuously every day, that never one day does he lack as far as this world is concerned, yet where we are left to ourselves and these are the horizons of our souls, what shall I eat, what shall I drink, wherewithal shall I be clothed, there is bound to be sorrow and sadness at last, and an eternal disappointment. However full we might be with the things of this world, we shall be eternally empty. However satisfied with what we have gathered to ourselves day by day, we shall be like the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and find ourselves without a drop of consolation, far less the sumptuous feast, without a drop of water to cool our tongues. How solemn the Lord is in these matters. How direct and immediate the impress upon his own soul must have been of things eternal and unchangeable. He was as one who was hearing while walking among men, hearing their laughter, bearing their scorn, teaching the disciples, weary by the well of Jacob. He is as one who was hearing at the same time the cries of the lost in eternity. How often we find here in his parables, ending in that great matter, the lostness of a lost eternity. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, to everlasting awakening of sinners, to to everlasting contempt. 'Tis as though his ear was there, and his heart was moved to see how the children of men despised the righteous, the way of righteousness, the straight gate and the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. Seeing how few there were that entered in thereat, and seeing how many there were that entered in at the wide gate and the broad road that ended in that weeping and that wailing and that gnashing of teeth. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We have here then the pearl of great price. There will be no debate among us as to what this refers to or the person this refers to, for it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Many lesser pearls, but this the pearl of great price. And he is the one who is exalted before us in the Word of God from the very beginning to the very end. The beginning, the promise of the Saviour in the Garden of Eden, was of one who would destroy the enemy of our souls, that is, Satan himself, that fallen angel, whose delight it is to set gins and snares and traps for sinners, that he might bring them down to be with himself to the endless ages of eternity. This being a matter which was brought before us in the Word of God time and again, and which was set before us now, the name of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is exalted in the Garden of Eden, at the very beginning of the Word of God, for he is the promise of salvation by a Redeemer. Adam had fallen from the state in which he was created by sinning against God. He had fallen into the trap of the devil by disobeying the command of the Lord not to touch the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he fell from the estate wherein he was created by sinning against God. But here was the promise given by the Lord himself in that garden, and the scene of his departure from the living God and his rebellion against God became the scene of hope by the very mention of the name of the Messiah who would come in God's great name and destroy Satan and his kingdom. Time and again through the scriptures we have revelations concerning himself, that is, concerning this promised Messiah. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And the promise of his coming himself is the very last promise we have in the Old Testament scriptures. The angel himself shall come suddenly into his temple, the promise of Christ. The promise that he would be born in Bethlehem, the promise that he would die in Calvary, the promise that he would rise again the third day according to the scriptures. All of these things are revelation down through the ages concerning the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price. What price could be put upon the promise of the Messiah in the Garden of Eden? Satan had done his work. His dark and wicked work of deceiving our first parents? What value would smooth words have done and say it's going to be all right? We'll manage, we'll see matters through. Nothing less than the promise of a Saviour who would come in God's great name to save, having the one great and blessed purpose in coming into the world to seek and to save those that are lost. That's what we have in the New Testament in reference to the coming of Jesus. When the love and kindness of God to man appeared, that's what we have an indication of in the Garden of Eden. It was of the love and kindness of God to man that he has given to them, our first parents, fallen as they are, rebellious as they are, lost as they are, a promise of a Saviour. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Satan himself shall be brought, his work brought to an end by the coming of the Messiah. That's a pearl of great price. That's the only thing that would answer the case. Otherwise they're lost. Mere good advice won't do them any good. Mere example of how a man should live and how a man should pray and how a man should suffer, that's not enough. That comes infinitely short. But the promise that Satan and all his works will be destroyed at last by the coming of the Saviour, that's something worth taking away with them out of the Garden of Eden, like a pearl put in their pocket that they would be able to take out and admire from time to time. A pearl of great price. And in the fullness of time, the Lord himself came that he might dwell among us, born of the Virgin Mary, and born of her, yet without sin. And that holy thing that shall be born of thee, the angel says, concerning this birth of Jesus, shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. This is the Saviour. This is the one who alone is suitable to our case, our lost and ruined. God-denying case, and our rebellious hearts, one who will save his people from their sins. Not merely demonstrating in his own life a life that pleases God, not only showing an example of suffering and patience to the end, not merely demonstrating a life of obedience to the holy law of God, but to save himself, all the power, all the authority, all the divine and holy will resting upon the person and work of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He shall save his people from their sins. And that which is at the very heart of the pearl of great price, which was spoken of by the angel at the coming of Jesus, he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. It was a great mercy in God that he has had a promise to give our first parents in the Garden of Eden. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. But here is a greater wonder still, when the length and breadth and height and depth of that promise is revealed, that the one who is to come and to save and to deliver and to destroy Satan and his works was Emmanuel himself. He wouldn't send a servant however holy the prophet was, that wouldn't do them any good. But he would send his own son. He would come himself. He himself would descend into this fallen world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great and blessed gift this is from heaven above, the pearl of great price. We read of the divinity of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in the beginning of Hebrews. He was made, and he was the very express, the very image of God. Not just a reminder of what God is, but he was God. He was the Word, and he dwelt among us. He was God, and he was with God, and he dwelt among us, John said. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. There was a very deservedly famous preacher of some centuries ago called Dr. Love, and he was talking of the excellence of the Saviour. And his conclusion was that given the excellence of the Saviour when he came into this world, God and man in two distinct natures, one person forever, that there was a glory in heaven, there was a glory in earth then, which even heaven itself could not excel. When Jesus was in this world, born in a stable in Bethlehem, growing up in Nazareth, baptized in Jordan, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men, cast out of Jerusalem, so that he is thought not even worthy to die within the walls of the holy city. But he must be put where the refuse of the sacrifices were that had ceremonially borne the sin of the children of Israel. Now he himself, not ceremonially, but truly, and really and honestly, and in his own body upon the tree, bore the sins of his people upon the accursed tree. He bore our sins upon his own body, upon his tree. He was made sin for us. And if this good man is right, and it would appear to be from the witness of the Word, there was more glory in him in this earth. He took glory down into this world than there was in heaven at that time. The pearl of great price, the exceeding precious pearl. The pearl of great price. This man is seeking goodly pearls. The man is a merchant, that's his business. The fallen heart is seeking what appears good to them, restless, going from one thing to another. The ambitions of this year will not do for next year. Moving from one situation and one desire to another, but not restless, not resting in any. He's looking for goodly pearls till he finds the pearl of great price. That's finding Christ, the one pearl of great price. is a pearl of great price in himself, that is the value that may be put upon him. He is the glory of heaven and the glory of earth also. Unto them that look for him shall he come the second time without sin unto salvation. They look for him. They're looking for him here. He's seeking goodly pearls. Who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, the number of instances in finding the pearl of great price is highlighted in the Word of God. The promise of the Old Testament was that he would make the place of his feet glorious. And the place of his feet are glorious in this world, following, as the Gospels do, the progress of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in seeking and saving those that are lost. That's a great and a glorious business, to seek and to save those that are lost. That's why he came from heaven. That's why he commends himself to sinners. He's seeking the lost. When he sat down among publicans and sinners in John chapter 15, and the Pharisees and the scribes criticized him, this man sitteth down with publicans and sinners and eateth with them. They drew back from Jesus. But Christ drew near to those publicans and sinners. He was seeking and saving those that were lost. And he spoke to them of the woman who had lost the coin and did not rest until she found it. He was talking of himself. He was talking of how suitable he himself was as the saviour of sinners to the lost, seeking and saving those that are lost. He himself, having been given that great commission from heaven above, to go down into this world and to die for his people outside the gates of Jerusalem, the just for the unjust, to bring them to God. And having not only to die for them, but to find them, to lay his hand upon them, to draw them to himself, to draw them as the brand plucked from the burning. You remember that part of the Minor Prophets where the scene is of the judge of the Lord, and Joshua is before him, clothed in filthy garments, and Satan is also present, in order to accuse Joshua of all his sins and to draw the attention of the court of heaven above to the filthy nature of the garments of Joshua, in order to bring in a guilty verdict against this man. But the Lord says to Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, is not this a brand plucked from the burning? A brand plucked from the burning. That's Jesus saving sinners. That's the preciousness of his name. He shall save his people from their sins. That's the same Lord and the same pearl of great price as met with Paul on the Damascus Road. He being full of hatred against the body of Christ, and he full of pride in himself, and his heart overflowing with enmity against the Lord's anointed. That's how he was found, a man entirely satisfied with his own righteousness, according to the law perfect, a Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. Whether he is approached as to the blood that runs in his veins, well, it's the blood of the people of God, of the Jews outwardly. Whether he is approached on the basis of keeping the law of God, His armor is strong, impenetrable, keeping the law perfect. No one can point the finger. The apostle, the Saul of Tarsus, thinks at him. And as for activity, never ceases, restless, never ceases in his activities, driving even in the heat of the day down to from Jerusalem to Damascus in order to lay hold upon those who are on the way of salvation and who are followers of the one who said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those in Damascus who, having been merchants, had found a pearl of great price and who had sold all that they might have this pearl for themselves. Thus the Lord found him. As the householder who had lost the coin, who dusted all of the house until she found a coin again. As the shepherd who had lost one of his sheep, and the sheep had wandered off and was in grave danger of his feet stumbling upon the dark mountains and falling into a lost eternity. But the shepherd began to seek the sheep, search out the sheep, and did not cease until he found and brought back the sheep, rejoicing upon his shoulders. As the prodigal son who had gone into the far country, who came to himself and said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. And he arose and came to his father. And his father saw him a great way off, and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him, and gave him a new robe and new shoes for his feet and a ring for his finger, and gave him a place in his own house at his own table, and set his own food before him, the very fatted calf of the household. It was this that Jesus had to say to these lost and ruined sinners. He was the pearl of great price. He was the pearl of great price. Who can estimate the value of the sinner to the lost and ruined Saviour? What else would satisfy, what else would meet their case but the Saviour himself who bore the sins of his people? No one else, as far as Paul was concerned, who were sometime far off are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. The death of the Saviour, the precious blood of Christ, sprinkling the conscience from dead works to serve the living God, drawing the sinner who could not be drawn in any other way but by the death of Christ, not moved by any other apart from the one who had fulfilled the law himself on their behalf and made it honourable, and who calls out in the terms of the gospel, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He sought goodly pearls. He found one pearl of great price. He found one pearl of great price. Another example is the woman of Samaria coming to fill her water pot at the well of Jacob, as she had done no doubt many times before. She also is a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls. She thought in her natural state that she had found what she needed in the religion that she followed among the Samaritans. She had a bit of the Jewish religion in it, and a bit of their own invention, and a bit of the heathens who had come into the land after the children of Israel had been carried away in the captivity by the Assyrian hosts. So there was a mixture of the heathen and a mixture of Jewish religion and a mixture of their own ideas as to what God, who God was and what he required. With this she was content. They even had their own mountain corresponding to the mountain Mount Zion of the Jews. They had their own mountain. She was content until the Lord Jesus began to deal with her sitting at the well of Jacob and saying to her, if you had asked of him who asked a drink of water of you, he would have given you a well of, he would have given you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Who else could do this? Spiritually, our hearts are barren and dry. Nothing of the Spirit of God within us. Spiritually, we are at variance with heaven above. Spiritually, we are prayerless. Spiritually, we are without God, the Apostle Paul says, and without hope in the world. We have no part or lot in the covenants made with Israel above. Where would this well of water springing up unto everlasting life come from? Well, the Lord said, I will give it to you. You ask, I will give. You desire, I will meet that desire. You knock at this door, and you will find a blessing for time and for an endless eternity. You ask of this one who is the gift of God, if he had known the gift of God and who it was that said unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is a great wonder to be found there in the person and work of Christ, a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. She found there the one pearl, that's what is termed here. He found the one pearl, the one Saviour, among all the professed Saviours, among all who profess to give peace in this life and peace eternally above. She found the one Saviour. That was the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He is the pearl of great price. He meets the needs of a lost and ruined sinner, as no one else can. We are ignorant, but he is a divine prophet. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. The children of Israel were ignorant. They were so ignorant when the Lord had delivered them out of Egypt that they wanted to go back again, back to the oppression, back to Pharaoh, who had showed no mercy to them, back to the slave drivers, and the making of bricks without straw. But the Lord provided them with a great prophet. That was Moses, who stood face to face with the Lord himself and took down from the mountain all that was required for the children of Israel to walk profitably and to walk blessedly and to walk hopefully and to walk in a God-pleasing manner. The Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law demonstrating the manner in which the Christ himself would come at last as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All of this was delivered through Moses as the great prophet of the Lord. And it's preserved even to this day of such importance, there being such light emanating from it, that it's repeated in Deuteronomy, the second law, or the law again. But here we have the pearl of great price. He is the prophet from eternity. He comes down not from the hill of Zion, but from the spiritual Zion above. He is the prophet who is beyond compare. He is the one who has the ear and who dwelt in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. One who has walks according to the divine and holy law of God, and all I do always the things that please him. The one who demonstrates in himself the fulfilling of the ceremonial law, when he himself became the Lamb, and his blood was that blood which was to be sprinkled upon the hearts of all his people, our consciences sprinkled from dead works to serve the living God. It was the very word of God. It was the very truth, eternal, unchangeable, from the eternal, unchangeable God. The way of salvation this way, the way to God this way. He the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He was the prophet sent from God. The people of his day and generation had this truth, at least, no man speaks like this man. He speaks with authority, and not as the scribes. The scribes were able to tell you who said this, and what rabbi said that, and when it was said, and the circumstances in which it was said, and what it means, and how it compares with what another rabbi said. And then, of course, there's yet another rabbi to be consulted. But Jesus said, thus saith the Lord, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Who is to speak after him? And who is to undermine what he has said? His words being of such power that the world itself was created at that word of power. His promises, yea and amen, in himself. I say unto you, he spoke with authority, not as the scribes. He was a prophet. He is able to teach you. He is able to teach you. He is able to teach me. He is able to teach each sinner coming to him, saying, that which I know not, teach thou me. You remember that commendation of Mary, when Jesus was visiting the house in Bethany of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Martha was busy preparing food, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus to hear his word. She was right. He was the pearl of great price. He was the prophet above all prophets, having the ear of God, having the words of God, having an eternal acquaintance with the truth, being the truth. And Mary is commended. Mary, the Lord said, has chosen the good part. She's chosen the pearl of great price, as the prophet above all prophets, that she might learn humility, and learn lowliness of heart, and learn to put away pride, and learn to discern between our right hand and our left. This is a time for busyness when the prophet of the Lord is with us, and when we are to hear from him. No man speaks like this man. He is the prophet, and he is the priest. And the Old Testament economy, the priest was central to peace. There is no peace apart from the peace which was established by the death of the animal that died, whether it was an ox or whether it was a lamb, one of the clean beasts being killed or blood being shed. It was a very careful order of things sent down from heaven concerning the way of salvation, patterned out in the Old Testament scriptures. Clean beasts, the blood of the beast, the death of the beast, the shedding of that blood, the confessing on the head of that animal of the sins of the sinner, of Israel at large, of individual Israelites, of the priest himself, that he must offer an animal for his own sins. He must lean heavily upon the head of the animal and confess his sins. Well, Jesus came, and he was the high priest of our profession. He was the one who had a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was himself. And that is what he did when he died on Calvary. He offered a sacrifice. Just as Abram at the beginning of the world took an animal and killed it and shed its blood, confessing his sins and offered it to God, so Christ, in the perfections of his humanity, offered a spotless sacrifice to God, without blemish, without spot, searched out by the searching eye of his Father, found suitable for this great, notable, historic occasion of the death of Jesus, the great business for time and eternity done between the sixth and the ninth hour, covered over by the darkness that was on the face of the earth. A great wonder, little wonder that the centurion was amazed at what was passing before his eyes and entering into his ears, and came to this conclusion: surely this was the Son of God. Surely the sacrifice was God's dear Son. Surely the sacrificer himself was God's dear Son. Surely this was the Son of God. The veil of the temple rent in twain from top to bottom, Christ himself crying, "It is finished." And what was basically finished was this: the sacrifice that would satisfy divine justice in relation to his people. He offering himself, a whole burnt offering to God, the entirety of his innocence, the divine human sacrifice which was offered, that human sacrifice which was offered upon Calvary, being the one person, that person, the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. He's the high priest. He's the high priest that becomes us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He's the pearl of great price. That's what your sins need. That's what my sins need. Such a perfect, all-embracing sacrifice, all-glorious sacrifice in his very suffering, loving God. and in his bearing in his own soul the sword of divine justice, also bearing in his own soul a love to his people. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. A love to his people and a love to God, the God whose hand was upon that sword of divine justice. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He's the pearl of great price. You need a saviour. He's the pearl of great price. You need a prophet. You need a king. You have an unruly heart. Who is to control it? Good resolutions won't suffice. Earnest endeavours in our own strength won't suffice. High aspirations won't suffice. The example of others won't do it. Even the example of Christ himself won't suffice. We have such unruly, rebellious hearts. But Christ is King. He came to his disciples walking up on the waves. He came to them, and he came to them with a message of peace to settle the high waves, such that there was peace in the sea, to settle the storm of unbelief that was in the hearts of his disciples. He breathed his spirit upon them and he said, "My peace I give unto you." Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The Apostle Paul had a great storm in his heart. He went once, twice, three times to a throne of grace to be delivered from the thorn in the flesh. But he got no answer as far as that taking away of the thorn was concerned. But he received an answer of grace. "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." He was satisfied with that. It was the word of a king. That's what brought peace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my friend, we commend the pearl of great price to you. We commend Christ in all his offices as prophet, priest, and king. For you need to be taught of the Lord. What a sinner you are. You need to be taught of the Lord what a saviour Christ is. You need someone to bear the punishment of your sins. No acts of penance will do. No new resolutions will suffice. You know that when a person has something precious, well, they would be very careful about it. Nobody could steal it. But sinners have precious things, things precious to them, their life, their good name among men, their reputation, their standing, their jobs, the love others might have for them, these things. But we're on a journey, and the journey has liars in wait on every side, those that would take away what is precious to us. And that is what death is. It'll steal, it'll take away everything else. It will lay us in the grave. Naked we come into the world, naked we go out of it. But Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which is committed unto him against that day." And that's what he's talking of, the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. eternal and ever blessed One, look down upon us in mercy. May we sell all and buy the pearl of great price. Hear our prayers. Bless the evening service here. Wherever the word is declared according to thy mind and will, remember each of us according to our need. Give us a new heart. Give us godly sorrow for sin, and to rejoice in the finished work of Christ. For his sake, amen.